Well, we're up to Lord's Day 37 as we continue in our series through the Heidelberg Catechism. So first of all, turn to that, and you'll find that on page 51 at the back of the Psalter hymnal. Page 51. We've so far looked at the first commandment, which is, "You shall have no other gods before me." The second commandment, which says, "You shall not make for yourself a graven image." We've looked at the third commandment, which says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." And our catechism adds an extra Lord's Day dealing with that commandment, Lord's Day 37, which is what we're looking at this afternoon regarding oaths. So we want to consider what it says regarding that. Page 51 at the back of the Psalter hymnal, we have two questions and answers that give some explanation. First of all, it asks, "But may we swear an oath in God's name if we do it reverently?" And it answers, "Yes, when the government demands it, or when necessity requires it, in order to maintain and promote truth and trustworthiness for God's glory and our neighbor's good. Such oaths are approved in God's word and were rightly used by Old and New Testament believers." And then we have this question, "May we swear by saints or other creatures?" Answers, "No, a legitimate oath means calling upon God as the one who knows my heart to witness to my truthfulness, and to punish me if I swear falsely. No creature is worthy of such honor." So as we consider that Lord's Day, we're going to be reading from a couple of passages, first from the Old Testament. And then we'll be turning to the New Testament as well. First of all, from the Old Testament, we'll read from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, you'll find that on page 209 in your pew Bible. 209. So we see a portion of the Law of Moses. And then we'll flip over to the Sermon on the Mount, which is in Matthew chapter 5, which will be our focus for this afternoon. So first of all, from Deuteronomy chapter 6, we'll read from verses 10 to 19. Hear the word of the Lord. "So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and you shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land of which the Lord swore to your fathers, to cast out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken." And that concludes a reading of God's word in the Old Testament. Let's also turn to Matthew, the New Testament, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verses 33 to 37, which you'll find on page 1116. And there we read these words from the Lord, the Sermon on the Mount. "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black, but let your yes be yes and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. And that concludes the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May he bless that in our hearing this afternoon. Well, I encourage you to have your Bibles open before you this afternoon to that passage that we read from the last one, Matthew chapter 5. As we'll be looking at those verses 33 to 37, seeing that in relation to the theme of Lord's Day 37. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're looking at something this afternoon that we may not think is very important. Perhaps your first thought this afternoon was, why are we having a sermon on oaths? What are oaths anyway? Why does the Bible go to such lengths to explain what it is? Well, believe it or not, oaths were a hot topic during the time of the Reformation when the Catechism was written. For starters, the Reformers had to think through their pastoral council to ex-Catholics who had made monastic vows, often indicating the promise of things like lifelong celibacy, and wanted to break those vows. And Calvin, at that time, considered that these vows were very rash, and hence he believed that they could only be, they not only could be broken, those who made them were duty-bound to repent of them, because often there was some earning of God's favor when they were made. And then there were certain groups at that time who said that we ought not to make oaths at all, because they argued, Jesus says in this passage that we're looking at this afternoon, you ought not to make them at all. And it raises the question, if Jesus says you shall not swear at all, can God's name still be used in matters of swearing and taking vows? That's really the point of this particular question and answer. And the answer to it had better be yes, because we take oaths all the time. An oath is a promise that we make before God. And when we make an oath, We're making God our witness that we're going to be true to what we promise to Him. And so, for example, if you have professed your faith before the church and before the Lord, there's a vow that's involved with that. So you've promised to God to love Him and to love His church and to be submissive to elders, to the elders of the church. If we get married, we make a promise to God that we're going to remain faithful to our spouse all the days that we're together on this earth. And if we're sworn into the offices of the church, we swear to God to be faithful under-shepherds, to care for the flock that has been entrusted to us. And that's not only true in the church, but also in the court of law, where sometimes we're called upon by the judge to swear that we'll tell the truth and nothing but the truth. And so you see, we make oaths all the time. Oath-taking is something that really is based upon God's word. And the saints in the past used it all the time. We've got many examples of it in the Bible, which proves to us that we still need them at times. And this is the reason why the Catechism deals with this matter. In fact, our Lord considered it to be very important in this wonderful Sermon on the Mount. And therefore, we want to consider the words of this passage under the theme, Are Oaths Always Wrong? And we'll look at this passage with 3 points. First of all, looking at the teaching of the Old Testament regarding this. Secondly, the teaching of the Pharisees. And then lastly, the teaching of our Lord. Well, let's first of all look at the teaching of the Old Testament. And there are many passages that speak about this. We're not able to cover all of this just at one time. But it's true that the Israelites would use God's name at times when they made promises that they would do something. For example, we read in Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says there, God gives an explicit command, "You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and shall take oaths in his name." Also in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 23, it says, "That which has gone from your lips, you shall keep and perform, for you voluntarily vow to the Lord your God that you have promised with your mouth." And so there was a command to make vows and to keep them. But it had to be done sincerely. It wasn't just something that you flippantly did. It's something that required some serious forethought. And so we read, for example, in Leviticus 19, verse 12, "You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of the Lord." What was the purpose of these different passages that we find in places like Deuteronomy and the book of Leviticus, which spell out the need to swear by God's name? Well, that's a very good question. And the simple answer for it is because of man's sin. In biblical times, oaths and vows were more prominent. In order to guarantee their truthfulness, they would invoke God as a witness, and they invoked him as a judge if they had lied. That's because we're prone to do that. We're prone to lie. That's just it's ingrained in us, in our human nature. We easily break promises. And therefore, oaths are necessary. They're needed so that we're controlling our behavior and watching what we're doing because God is our witness. And so, for example, in a marriage relationship, vows are necessary. Some of us yesterday were at the wedding. We saw that taking place. The reason we see that in a wedding ceremony is because there is that need to remain faithful to your spouse, to your husband or your wife. If there are disagreements between each of you, you might feel like, the best way to deal with that is to walk away from the problem, just to leave your spouse behind. But no, the vow that you take is something where you promise to be faithful to your husband or your wife. And the same is true for the vows that we make in our profession of faith. With that profession of faith, you say that you're going to submit to the government of the church. If you in some way become disobedient in either doctrine or life, then the Lord calls us to account for that. Divorce is far too prevalent today. And the reason for this is because people have lost the seriousness of this matter, the vow. You can only keep these vows when you marry in the Lord. And also church hopping is becoming too prevalent. If situations become rough and too difficult in the church, and there are conflicts, what do people do? They skip out and go somewhere else. And there's that tendency for office bearers also to abandon their office. Instead of people trying to resolve problems properly, people run away from them. Now, running away might seem to us to be the easier way to deal with problems, but it is the wrong way to deal with them. And yet there is another reason why vows are so important to the Lord. The Israelites were commanded to use them only in serious and important matters. They were not to swear an oath any time they felt like it, or for trivial matters. If they did this, they would be misusing God's name. As you may remember from last week, we said that misusing God's name is to take it lightly, to not take it seriously. In other words, they would be breaking the third commandment. They had to remember that everything that they did was under God's scrutiny. The Lord had to see sincerity in their lives. And you see that so often in the Old Testament, that whole refrain, be holy. Why? Because I, the Lord your God, am holy. And therefore, vows were only meant for very serious and solemn occasions. But for ordinary matters in life, you know, just the things that you did every day, like talking to one another and working amongst each other, the Israelites were to remember that God was looking for truthfulness and sincerity in all that they did. And there's one other matter that we need to take into account here, something that's very important in this, and that is that God himself made oaths. God himself made oaths. Just to give a few examples, in Genesis 22, he said to Abraham, remember those words, by myself I have sworn, I surely will bless you. Remember from Genesis 9, after the flood, he said, he swore to mankind, he made an oath. He said, I will never send a what? A flood on the earth again. He swore in Psalm 16 to send a redeemer and to raise him up from the dead. Speaking, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he swore that Christ would be a priest forever. Psalm 110. And so God himself made oaths. Why did he do that? Well, he didn't do that because he needed the credibility. God is truth. He did it because we are doubters. And he needed to teach us that he can be trusted, that we can depend upon him. And so he swore by himself that what he said was reliable. He knows that our standards are so low that we expect falsehood from others. And so for our sakes, he takes an oath to guarantee his word. God has taken oaths for his doubting listeners. So that's what the Old Testament teaches us regarding oaths in a nutshell. That's why we must look, secondly, at the teaching of the Pharisees, those who were alive during Christ's day when he was on the earth. And what can be said about that? Well, as usual, the Pharisees had a very twisted view of things. Nowhere are you going to find the exact quote of verse 33 where Jesus says, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. This is somewhat of a summary of the Old Testament. This was a summary of what it said. But the Pharisees, as usual, they no longer looked at the heart of the command. They kept the letter of the law, but they weren't concerned about the spirit of it. They were legalistic. They came with their own interpretations, and they had their own little rules, which, you know, they took from the law, adding 731 different commands that had nothing to do with the Bible, just their own interpretations. For example, they said as long as you didn't commit the physical act of murder, they were all right. They could judge a brother, and they could hate someone. There was nothing wrong with that. But if anybody dared come out with the sword into the streets and killed someone with it, well, of course, that was wrong. When a rabbi heard, love your neighbor as yourself, well, he defined neighbor so narrowly that, you know, there were certain people that he could associate with, and they were his neighbors, but other people, well, if they weren't his neighbors, he could hate them. And they approached oaths with the same attitude. They took the law of Moses, but they twisted it to their own liking. In their minds, you had to keep an oath that you swore in the name of the Lord. If you didn't keep it, you were guilty. But an oath that was made in connection with the name of the Lord, well, that wasn't so serious. And you didn't have to be so careful in keeping it. You could even slack off. In other words, you could swear by heaven or by Jerusalem or by the temple or by the altar, but if you didn't keep your promise, Well, that wasn't nearly as bad as an oath that you made in the name of the Lord. And you see, to be quite frank, that made oaths very pointless. They could be part of everyday life, and it didn't matter. And some were binding, and some were not. It even became so ridiculous that if you took an oath by the temple, oh, that was binding. But if you took an oath by the gold of the temple, that was binding. Actually, it was the other way around. If you took an oath by the temple, that was not binding. But if you took an oath by the gold of the temple, that was what was binding. If you swore by the altar of the sacrifice, that was not binding. But if you swore by the gift on the altar, well, that, you know, that is binding. And we see how the Lord ridiculed them for being so ridiculous. Since that system was so corrupt, and since oaths didn't mean really anything at all, Jesus said, do not swear at all. He removed the artificial distinction between vows that invoke God's name and are considered binding, and those that do not, and so are not binding. And Jesus' point here is, whatever you use to swear by, it refers to God, because He's the one who made everything. If someone swears by heaven, he invokes God, because heaven is His throne. If someone swears by the earth, that invokes God, because it's His footstool. If someone swears by Jerusalem, he invokes God, because this is God's city. It's the city of the king. If someone swears by the hair of her own head, she invokes God, for He rules our heads. Jesus said, do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair black or white. Of course, you know, we might say that we can color it, we can go to the hair salon and, you know, apply the chemicals. But we can't change the natural color, even one hair. Whatever we swear then, whatever we swear by, is then related to God in some way. All oaths call God as our witness, for He created and sustained all things, even our hair and its color. Well, that brings us to see, lastly, the teaching of the Lord. How did the Lord deal with all of this? Well, here he was before the people, before the lost sheep of Israel, those who had no shepherd over them. He's teaching them, he's telling them how it ought to be, because the Pharisees had neglected the people with their own silly rules. And he says, this is what you heard was said in those in time past, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all. Now, what does he mean by that? How do we understand this? Well, perhaps we can understand by looking at the way certain people have misunderstood these words and misinterpreted them. He's not saying that oaths are forbidden. As we said, this is not taking everything that the Bible teaches into consideration. We know that Abraham and the other patriarchs, even the Apostle Paul, made vows. And they were very serious vows that they made. Paul says in Romans 9, I say the truth in Christ, I'm not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. That's a vow. That's an oath. He's making God his witness. Even Jesus, when he was on trial, made an oath to affirm the truth about himself, which we read about in Matthew 26. When he was before the Sanhedrin, the high priest said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Well, did Jesus say, nope, I don't believe in oaths? No, he affirmed himself to be the Son of God, even using that occasion to respond to these evil men who were putting him under trial and were about to kill him. And we read there, he says, "Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." You see, we have to take the context of these words into consideration. Jesus is not saying, "Do not swear at all," period. Nor is he saying, "Do not swear by God." What he is saying is, don't use swearing in the way that the Pharisees do. They think that they can swear by heaven, by earth, or by Jerusalem, and that their oaths are not binding. But they are binding. Why? Because when they swear by these things, they're still swearing by God's name. And so Christ is not arguing against making serious vows on solemn occasions. As we said, these are things that we still are required to do. All this is a very serious matter. We have to be holy before the Lord, because the Lord our God is holy. And so it's really an affirmation of everything that the Bible talks about. It also speaks against the way that some people try to spice up their words by making oaths. And we hear that today in people's speech. "You know, I swear to God," people will say, "that this or that is true. I swear to God." People do this to make their speech sound impressive. Or, you know, they might say, "I swear on my mother's grave." If you swear on your mother's grave, you're calling on your mother to vouchsafe for your truthfulness. And she might be a dear, kind woman, but she's not the judge. Only God is. That's an evil that our Lord is forbidding here. We have to avoid that kind of thing in our ordinary speech. But if anything, congregation, what this is really addressing is dishonesty. We're living in a world of dishonesty and deception. People are very inconsistent. They can talk about how important it is to be truthful and honest in their work, but what about their marriage? What about their family? Are they faithful to love their wives and their children, or are they neglecting their families and not caring enough for their wife? It's just like the Pharisees. It's that same old error. The temple is nothing but the gold of the temple. Wow, you know, that's important. And there are also some who are afraid of telling the truth. They're afraid of telling the hard truth. There are some who are cowards. A coward is someone who refuses to bring bad news to someone face to face. And there are some supervisors that are like that. You know, you may have worked with some who are like that. You know, they have a hard time speaking plainly. They're very dear people. They can be pleasant and empathetic, but they leave the responsibility to tell the hard things to other people. They don't have the courage. In fact, many of us are like that. We want people to like us. And so we want to bring good news. We think that we're being nice when we do that, but in the end, it's cruel. It's not really that kind. To refuse to bring news that is bad, but necessary. It's not really kind. And exaggeration can be a problem. We heighten our sorrows to gain sympathy. You know, we exaggerate how many hours we had to work. Or we have a tendency to make things sound worse than they actually are. You know, we may never tell a big fat lie. But we have this capacity of exaggeration or making something sound a lot worse than it actually is. To embellish or to distort the truth. Or we use theatrics. You know, the drama queen. And yet, no matter how much we try, flawed humans cannot always tell the truth just as it needs to be told. And it's like trying to drink coffee with a fork. It just can't be done. That's why our Lord tells us that as Christians, we're to be known for our honesty. We're to be known for our honesty in day-to-day living. Let your yes mean yes, and your no mean no. We have to tell the truth all the time. And we have to live that truth as well. We have to live and speak as those who are in God's presence. Because even when we don't make vows, or when we don't make oaths, God is always watching. And He alone knows our hearts. And so these words apply to us just as much as it did then. How are we living up to the standards of our lawgiver, Jesus Christ? Do we twist the truth to make a point? We have to remember that God sees and hears everything. He hears every lie. He knows every exaggeration. He sees it when we minimize our own sins and our own lies. And that is offensive to Him. He's the source of all truth. And so we must be known for the truth. We must know to be truthful people. And in order for us to be people who are like that, there are times where God calls us to swear by His name. As we said earlier, we have that tendency to be dishonest, and we have a tendency to be unreliable. We may find it easier to leave a problem or a conflict than to deal with it and to face it. We've made special promises to the Lord, like a promise to love our spouse, or a promise to teach our children, or a promise to stay under the authority of the church. We've called God to be our witness when we've done things like that. Are you keeping these promises? Do you see the seriousness of all this? Do you see how serious it is? If we abandon our place in the church, do we see that it is wrong to walk away from an office in the church? Do we see that we're called to be faithful to the church that we belong to? Or are we treating our vows flippantly and casually? Do we think that any kind of conflict gives us the right to abandon? Congregation, that ought not to be the way that we think. But again, here we thank the Lord for the hope that we have. If any one of us has grieved the Lord by lying or not keeping promises, and if we see our sin, there's hope for us. We can turn to the Lord our Savior. We've brought on the punishment that comes with the law. But here's the lawgiver Himself, Jesus Christ. He's the one who's addressing His people here. And He's saying to them, unless your righteousness exceeds that of who? The Pharisees. You will not enter into the kingdom of God. Well, we know that we in ourselves have no way of doing that which pleases God. We do fail. We do sin. But the lawgiver is also our Savior. The one who suffered for our sins. And there's no guile in His mouth. There's no falsehood we read in the Bible. He was perfect. It's by His grace and power that we have that ability to perform our vows. If grace does not work in us to prevent us from being like this, then you know what? Nothing else will. We are helpless without the Lord. So let us therefore be truthful in all that we do. And let's remember that God hears all that we say, all of our talk, and all of our actions. And let us stand blameless before Him through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen.